Hello, everyone. It's such an honor to be part of today's service. I'd like to share a bit of my own story, my journey of spirituality as a longtime friend of who I call the mystic Jesus. My journey to find, lose, and then find again that spiritual journey took place starting very early, but I'll try to make this brief. But I am starting with when I was born. It starts with me being born into a good stoic Catholic family on the East Coast. And as most kids do, I saw my faith through my parents' eyes. And through their Catholicism, I learned that stoicism mattered, that there were lots of rules, and that Jesus' love was something to be earned through perfection. In our household, perfection also meant appearances. And for me, that meant white leather Mary Janes, white gloves, and my best Sunday dress every Sunday. And of course, my best behavior at all times. There wasn't room for emotion or personal connection, really. There was no feeling of the Spirit moving you. The Jesus I grew up with was judgmental, he was an authoritarian, and he was really a deity to be feared. He loved Catholics best, which worked out well for us. But even that love had strings attached. If you were perfect, you were loved. And if you made a mistake, you had to earn your way back in. We weren't allowed to read the Bible ourselves. If not, it was really reserved for male priests to interpret for us. If we had read it ourselves, we would have found that "Fear not" is one of the most common verses in that forbidden book, which is really ironic to me because of the fact that religion, as I understood it, was very fear-based. Even years after years of catechism classes, I really don't remember ever hearing anything about a Jesus who had unconditional love. What I remember was the story of a Jesus who was waiting to judge us all on Judgment Day. So church became an obligation, something you did, something you didn't really live or embody. But then unexpectedly, there was a plot twist for our family. My father announced he was moving us all from the East Coast to Southern California. The year was 1970, and I'm sure some of you remember that. Or vaguely. There might be gaps in the memory. We arrived to the sounds of Janis Joplin, Led Zeppelin, and Sly, and the Family Stone. So my sister and I quickly ditched our Mary Janes and gloves, turned them in for bell-bottom jeans, suede jackets, and suede boots. But it wasn't just our clothes that changed. The air itself felt alive. There was something spiritual going on. There was an electricity in the air. We had Elton John singing about Jesus freaks in the streets. Norman Greenbaum sang about a spirit in the sky. George Harrison's My Sweet Lord filled the FM airwaves. We all remember FM radio, right? And to my parents' horror, I fell in with the wrong crowd, which happens sometimes when kids move. I fell in with the dreaded Jesus freaks. And we not only love Jesus, we claim to know him as our friend. We believed his spirit was with us, and scandalously, we read the Bible ourselves without supervision. We weren't focused on sin or exclusion, but on how Jesus was loving everyone into his world. I even had a little card, surfer-style Jesus on one side, a bridge on the other, and the words to bridge over troubled waters. I passed that out to friends and family alike. And that really became my touchstone, Jesus as the bridge, my bridge over troubled waters. Through that image, I experienced peace, love, and connection. It imprinted on my heart. It imprinted like a duckling imprints on its mother. And from then on, Jesus became my bridge over troubled water. Over the years, I have to admit, I've stumbled across that bridge. I have rested on it. And more times than I'd like to admit, I've collapsed upon it. And no matter how many times I missed a step, that bridge was always there. Sometimes as an old friend, sometimes quietly holding me above troubled water, even when I couldn't feel that it was there, I knew it was. So looking back, time moved on. The Jesus freaks grew up. We built careers, raised families. There really wasn't much time for Jesus, but I like to think we kept in touch. And even when I wasn't looking for him, that imprint, that mystical, loving Jesus, was always in my heart. And when I could, I sought him again. I earned a degree in theology, I spoke at faith-based events. I led ministries. I even served in the early warehouse churches. And for a time, that felt right. I thought I had found my home. But slowly and disappointingly, they started to turn towards fear, exclusion. And I just thought to myself, this isn't my Jesus. So for a long time, I felt like I was spiritually homeless. Then one day, I wandered into a Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. This Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. I'm so glad I said that. Got it out. There were so many words in there. Here at Chalice, I discovered a community of loving, open-hearted people who reminded me of the Jesus freaks of my youth. Guitar playing, song singing, jean wearing, open-hearted people who were just there for one another. And I realized what I'd been searching for wasn't really the nostalgia of my youth. It was a longing for unconditional love. It was a longing for acceptance. And you know what? Not just my acceptance, everyone's. The community of UUs, this community of atheists, Christians, Jews, philosophers, and humanists alike, has been the closest thing I've ever found to a spiritual home. What I've found here is the spirit of Jesus. He comes by many different names here, names without doctrine or dogma, but all true to one mission, to nurture spiritually courageous people who transform the world through justice and compassion. Here we're one community, no judgment, no fear, just love and the courage to grow. A place where I can bring my spirituality and my version of Jesus, and where together we can keep building new bridges over newly troubled waters. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Suzanne, for bringing your heartfelt reflection and sharing your story with us. So let us now share a time of reflection or prayer. And we're going to go over a little bit today because we have such wonderful children in our congregation that love to elongate our stories, but their voices are so important, and aren't they incredible examples of young Unitarian Universalists? So I invite your patience. And meanwhile, I first invite you to still your body and mind and take a deep breath in and out. Some of the difficulty that we may experience with Jesus' words or teachings are actually found, I learned, in the translations from the Latin or Greek. Because the original Aramaic, which Jesus spoke, has actually four or five different options for each word, which can make the traditional translations that we know very different and maybe closer to the words that Jesus intended. So there's a beautiful book I came across in my studies for this service called Prayers of the Cosmos, Reflections on the Original Meaning of Jesus' Words, which has different translations that may be more akin to the original meaning. And I share with you now the translation from the Aramaic of the Lord's Prayer, after which we'll spend time in silence, reflection, or prayer. So many of you may know the traditional words to that, and here is the Aramaic translation. O birther, father, mother of the cosmos, focus your light within us. Make it useful. Create your reign of unity now. Your one desire then acts with ours, as in all light, so in all forms. Grant that we need each day in bread and insight. Loose the cords of mistakes binding us, as we release the strands we hold of others' guilt. Don't let surface things delude us, but free us from what holds us back. From you is born all ruling will, the power and the life to do, the song that beautifies all, from age to age it renews. Truly, power to these statements, may they be the ground from which all my actions grow. Amen. So before Ani asked me to give the sermon she chose at last year's auction about the Unitarian Universalist relationship to Jesus, I had little connection to the man called the Christ, other than speaking about him on Christmas Eve and at Easter. And I'm aware that some of you may feel uncomfortable around the figure of Jesus because of the ways that His teachings have been distorted, and his name has been co-opted by fundamentalist religion. And for many of us, even the name Jesus evokes dogma, exclusion, judgment, or even harm done in his name, right? Yet Jesus is also a vital figure in Western history and culture, so I think it's really important for us not to shy away from him. So who was Jesus really outside of the creeds, the politics, the man-made religions, and centuries of theological spin? Who was this man whose life and teachings changed the course of human history? And what might his message still say to us today? Now, for several years during my teens in the UK, I was a born-again Baptist, which is very unusual in the UK. Once again, the name of Jesus was used to condemn and exclude rather than bring more love. And I remember being told by the youth pastors in my church that I'd have to go and tell my parents that they were going to hell if they didn't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I think my mother might be watching from England. I'm sure she remembers this. So being a passionate, hopeful teen, very convicted, I will never forget the dinner when I sat down with them and I shared my fear for their souls. Yeah, you got it, Matthew. Needless to say, that didn't go down very well with my atheist parents. And it took me going to college and learning about other world religions before I could go back to them and apologize for my fundamentalist ways. Over the years, I first abandoned all religion, and then I developed a relationship to Eastern religions and the Buddha, mostly because they didn't seem to incorporate the same fear, judgment, and shaming that had been the hallmarks of my Christianity. So when Ani approached me and asked me to preach about what Jesus might mean to you youths, I have to confess to feeling a little uncomfortable, both for myself and for our UU congregation. But I took it on as a challenge, and I did a lot of research during my recent study leave, reading multiple books about Jesus and listening to many of you about what Jesus means to you. And interestingly, in our new Starting Point class, we had at least three or four people who shared at the first session, how much Jesus meant to them, which was very interesting for us. And so what I found in my studies really actually surprised me. Simultaneously, Suzanne was scheduled to be worship associate for this service, and imagine my surprise when she heard the topic and a huge smile came across her face. And she confessed to me her lifelong love of Jesus and that she'd been too embarrassed to share that reality with anyone in our congregation. Because, you know, many of us can be judgmental about a love of Jesus, especially in these times when his name has been so co-opted by right-wing fundamentalists. But what made me sad was that she didn't feel safe to feel free to share her love of Jesus here, which of course goes against our values of pluralism, open-mindedness, and love. So I'm here today to open our hearts and thinking about Jesus, this native, Middle Eastern, mystic, activist, prophet, and guide who preached and lived a life focused on love. A man who I discovered has a lot of very relevant messages for us UUs. Jesus has been claimed and co-opted by so many groups that it can be difficult to find our way back to the human being at the heart of it all. But if we look carefully, what emerges is someone with astonishing courage, compassion, and wisdom. A man who stood with the outcast, who healed the broken, who taught through parable and paradox, and who challenged empire not with weapons, but with love. So for me, the question is not whether we believe in Jesus, but whether we can learn from him. Whether we can listen again to the radical heart of his message, love your neighbor, Love your enemy. Forgive again and again. Seek the kingdom of God within you. And hear in those words a call to spiritual depth and moral courage for our own time. Now, both Unitarianism and Universalism, of course, began as reform movements within Christianity. Our religious ancestors actually loved Jesus deeply, but they questioned how the church had come to understand and depict him. They saw him as a moral and spiritual exemplar, not divine by nature, but a human being who revealed divine love through his words and actions. And for both Unitarians and Universalists, Jesus embodied compassion, radical hospitality, forgiveness, justice, and love, the same values that we hold dear here in our current UU values and covenants, right? Now, the early Unitarians, people like William Ellery Channing in the early 19th century, saw Jesus not as a divine being to be worshipped, but rather as a great moral teacher, who revealed humanity's awakened potential. Channing preached that Jesus revealed the likeness of God in the human soul. To him, the purpose of religion was not to bow before a supernatural savior, but rather to awaken the divine potential within each person. Now, Universalists, on the other hand, focused on the boundless love of God expressed through Jesus' message of universal salvation. They rejected the Calvinist belief that only a select few would be saved and instead proclaimed that a loving God would not condemn anyone to eternal damnation. For them, Jesus embodied God's inclusive grace and death and his life and death revealing that no one is beyond redemption. As the 19th century unfolded, Unitarian thought became increasingly rational and humanistic. The transcendentalists like Ralph Waldo Emerson, Theodore Parker, Henry David Thoreau, and Margaret Fuller challenged even the lingering supernaturalism of early Unitarianism. And in Emerson's 1838 Harvard Divinity School address, he urged the new ministers of Harvard to move beyond reliance on miracles or second-hand revelations of Jesus and instead find the divine directly within their own souls. For Emerson, Jesus was a great soul, a model of divine inspiration available to everyone. But the moment we idolize him instead of following his example, we lose that humble, loving spirit that he came to teach. And as you might imagine, in the 1830s, the response to the Divinity School address was scandalous. Emerson was denounced as a Unitarian minister and banned from the Harvard pulpit for nearly 30 years. But eventually, his insight took root, and it signaled a turning point. Jesus moved from being God and the central figure of our worship to one of our many teachers of truth. And of course, by the mid-20th century, as Unitarianism merged with Universalism and humanism flourished, Jesus all but disappeared from many UU pulpits. And we became pluralists, drawing from Buddhism, earth-centered spirituality, Judaism, and science. And many of us find it easier to talk about the teachings of the Buddha or Rumi or even Mary Oliver than to mention Jesus' name, right? Yet underneath all that avoidance lay a wound, a loss of connection to one of the great spiritual teachers of our heritage. So who is Jesus to us now? What can we reclaim as people who affirm freedom of belief and value reason, compassion, justice, and love? Now, historically, Jesus was a first century Jewish teacher, a rabbi whose radical compassion defied the social and religious boundaries of the time. And as religious historian Diana Butler Bass writes, of the 90 or so times Jesus is addressed directly in the New Testament, roughly 60 refer to him as a teacher or a rabbi or master. His message wasn't about creating a new religion, but about transforming and hearts and systems through love. He taught that love is not sentimental, but rather revolutionary. In my own study and reflection, I've come to see Jesus both as profoundly human while also being an awakened being, one who embodied what it means to live in this world from the deepest truth of our interconnectedness and love. He was, as Reverend Scotty McLennan puts it in his book, Christ for Unitarian Universalists, which we have in our library here and I highly recommend, the model of a fully realized human being, one who showed what the kingdom of heaven looks like when lived on earth. Reverend McLennan begins with these words, "I am a Unitarian Universalist Christian. I follow Jesus not as the one and only Son of God, but as a profound teacher who points me toward the God of love." And later he writes, "Christ for Unitarian Universalists then can be experienced as companioning us daily, liberating us from oppression here and now, mystically present, inclusive of everyone in community, and generating an ongoing story of rebirth for our active and eager participation." McLennan invites us to move past creeds and see Jesus as a living invitation to love, to forgive, to live ethically, compassionately, and courageously, and to act justly. An invitation for how to embody love in action. So witness Christ's radical inclusivity. He ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. He touched lepers and healed the sick. He saw the sacred in people others called unclean or unworthy. For Jesus, the boundaries that separated people, whether Jew or Gentile, clean or unclean, righteous or sinner, simply didn't hold. And in that, we recognize our own UU values of interdependence, hospitality, and pluralism, while recognizing the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Or examine his commitment to justice. Jesus unflinchingly spoke truth to power. He challenged the religious authorities of his day and exposed the hypocrisy of those who placed law above love. And in the temple, do you remember he overturned the tables of the money changers, crying out against corruption of sacred space? Imagine what he would have done today. His compassion was not passive. It was bold and boundary breaking. He would have been very engaged in resisting the hypocritical religiosity of the day. And as McLennan writes, Jesus' anger was never about personal offense. It was about protecting the vulnerable and calling the powerful back to compassion. Buddhist teacher Adyashanti, in his book Resurrecting Jesus, which I also recommend highly, describes Jesus as the most human of mystics, one who embraced the suffering of the world, not to escape it, but to reveal the love that can endure through it. Jesus' crucifixion, Adyashanti says, is not a punishment for sin, but rather, and this really was eye-opening for me, a mirror of life's tragedy and triumph intertwined. His resurrection is the awakening of love that survives even despair and darkness, which I think is a vital message for us now. There is hope for resurrection, even from the greatest darkness. And Christ's crucifixion also shows us an example of real human suffering in which, like many of us, during difficult times, he felt abandoned by God. Who here has ever come to a place where you just feel like, oh, I just don't believe there could be anything in this world? let alone any kind of God. Yeah. He has to wrestle with what so many of us mortals struggle with. How do we make sense of life when terrible things happen to good people? And I see so many of you in this room who've undergone that struggle. When God feels absent, where do we find a deeper truth that can sustain us? Marian Williamson, in her powerful and amazing book called The Mystic Jesus, writes that Jesus was a human being who completely self-actualized and fulfilled the potential glory that lies within us all. For her, Jesus is a model of wholeness, a reminder that enlightenment is not for the few, but the destiny of all who live from love. And of course, Jesus modeled the inner life of a mystic. He withdrew to pray, to listen, to connect with the source he called Abba. He taught that the kingdom of God is not in some distant heaven, but actually within and among us. And his beatitudes, blessed are the poor, the merciful, the peacemakers, point to a transformation of consciousness, an upside-down world where humility, vulnerability, and compassion triumph over ego, wealth, and domination. And isn't that what we are also working for today? As you use, we may not share the same language of sin and salvation, but we know something about transformation, about the hard inner work of turning from fear toward love, from separation towards wholeness, from judgment to forgiveness. And this is another way that Jesus is one of our great teachers. One of our Jewish members lent me a fantastic book called The Real Conversation Jesus Wants Us to Have by Regina Cates, because it really spoke to her across the religious divide. And Cates writes, Jesus didn't turn the other cheek to abuses of power. He stood up to those who oppressed others. He demonstrated that living with integrity creates our best life. He was positive and inclusive. He was trustworthy, honest, and nonviolent. He considered women his equals. He was empathic. He acknowledged people by listening with his heart. He loved unconditionally, and he assured everyone that they were worthy of love. And I think, again, that sounds very much like the life our UU values call us to live, doesn't it? Scotty McLennan reminds us that to follow Jesus is not to worship him as God, but to live in his spirit of love and service. And the Christ he describes is not a supernatural being, but a symbol of the divine spark within each person. So the call of Jesus then is a call for each of us to awaken, to live lives of compassion, courage, love, and forgiveness, that embody the sacred here and now. And remember, my friends, in our tradition, we affirm that revelation is not sealed, that truth continues to unfold. So perhaps we can see Jesus not as a relic of the past, not solely as the God of fundamentalists, but as one of the many wisdom voices calling us towards our highest selves. And if we listen deeply, we may hear him still whispering, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Love one another as I have loved you. And whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." Not as commands from a distant God, but as invitations from a mystic teacher, one who understood the complexity of human life, but knew that love is stronger than fear and death itself. So in reclaiming Jesus as Unitarian Universalist, we don't abandon our pluralism or our reason. We don't need to become Christians in order to honor Jesus as a great teacher. We simply open the circle wider. Jesus' wisdom belongs not only to Christianity, but to all who seek truth, justice, and love. All who wish to become the highest, most conscious, loving versions of themselves. We can follow the way that he pointed, toward a love that heals, toward justice that restores, and toward a peace that begins in each of our very human hearts. So I invite us again to listen for the call beyond the stereotype, to love our neighbor, to forgive freely, to live with courage and humility, and to create here among us a beloved community of radical love. Yes, Torkel gives it a thumbs up. May we have the courage to walk that path, my friends, to learn from and walk beside a very Unitarian Universalist Jesus. May it be so.